So we're starting a new series today in the book of John. And today, and just as we're getting things started, I wanted to kind of give an overview of what we're asking you to do, to consider doing, and take a little bit of a look at John and what the book of John is and who is John, this guy that wrote this book, and then spend a little bit of time doing what together what I'm asking you to do on a daily basis. You should have received a bookmark as you came in. Did you get one of those? Take one of those out. If you didn't, you can pop your hand up and one of our service gnomes will find a way to get one into your hand. Not really a service gnome, but we've got some people that really care and they want to make certain that people have what they need. The other thing that'll be helpful today is if you would get your Bible out. So if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to borrow one or just take one. We have them on the tables back there. Or many of you have glow-in-the-dark Bibles on your phones. That's a good place to read as well. I strongly recommend the app YouVersion, Y-O-U version. You can download it right now. It's got pretty much every Bible translation you would ever need, along with a whole bunch of different devotional guides, including the one that we're going to be using for the next 21 days. If you look under plans and you look under John Reading Guide, so in the search bar, put in the word John, you'll see a plan called John Reading Guide. It's a 21-day plan, so one chapter a day. You could start that today on your phone, and your phone could become a useful tool, an ally in your walk with the Lord. Because for many of us, that's one of the first things that we look at in the morning. It's right next to your bed, maybe. And it could be one of those things that first thing in the morning, or when you're tempted to go on Facebook first, that you say, Lord, I want some FaceTime with you first before I figure out what everybody else in the world is thinking. Lord, I want to know what you think. I want you to lead and guide my day. So I really challenge you to do that. Well, see, the bookmark also kind of explains what I'm hoping that we can do as a congregation. It's a new year. It's 2014. And experts tell us that it takes about 21 days to start a habit, or for a habit to get established. And there is no better habit that you or I could have than to be in God's Word on a daily or a near daily basis. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. 21 days seems like a pretty good fit. Seems like a great way to start off a new year. There's probably no book in the world I would rather have you read than the Bible. And if you had to choose one book in the Bible to read, you know, John would be a pretty good choice. It's a terrific, terrific read. We're going to be talking a little bit about that in a moment. Some of you are in a reading plan, you know, from other things. And if you want to continue with that plan, as long as it's getting into God's Word on a daily basis, you're welcome to do that. Or I could give you permission to take a quick break from that plan and join the rest of the church in this plan. One of the things I like about reading a chapter a day is that it's not too much. It's maybe 5 minutes of reading, maybe 8 minutes of reading. Because if you're like me and you've gone through the, you know, read through a Bible in a year plan, which is also a very good thing, by the way, if you're a little bit like me, you're kind of performance oriented, you know, you can kind of get so oriented around the check mark, the I did it, I've completed my reading, that we forget to actually think about what we read. And that can be tricky. So a chapter, I hope, is a small enough piece that you can read it slowly. Because here's what I'm asking you to do. Before you read, pray. Doesn't need to be a long prayer, but just some sort of a prayer. Lord, speak to me through your word today. Help me to hear what you want me to say. Or help me to hear what you want to say to me today. And then you read. And you pay attention to what, you know, kind of ideas or words or phrases you especially notice. And just trust that the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in that reading somehow. Lord, what is it about this detail that you want me to especially notice? Lord, what is it about this this thing that's happening with this particular character in the story that relates to my life today? And just invite him to speak to you through his word. And then as an idea kind of jumps off the page or just draws your attention a little bit more, just spend a little bit of time with that. Lord, what do you want me to learn about my life or how I'm living today through your word. So I'm asking you to do that, and I'm going to be doing the very same thing for the next 21 days. So if you are the checkmark type, you can give yourself a little checkmark when you finished reading John 1. And then the next day you can give yourself a little checkmark for reading John 2. And you'll feel really great about yourself, and you can buy yourself some ice cream on January 25th when you've finished all 21 days. I don't know. Whatever you do. So that's what we're asking people to do. And we've got the midweek group that Pastor Adams already mentioned. It's meeting at our house for talking about what you're learning, for digging a little bit deeper, for getting more historical background, just for going deeper into that. That's from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. We'd love to have you there. We got room for lots of people. If you go onto our website, it's right on the front page. Look under John Midweek Discussion Group. There's maps. There's everything you would need to find the location. We'd just love for you to be there. Okay, let's talk a little bit about John. You got your Bibles open? You can steal your neighbor's Bible, open it up, and take a look. Before we actually dive into John chapter 1, we'll just spend a little bit of time in that today. I want us to talk about the book and John and the guy that wrote this book. So John was one of the disciples. He was one of the first people to be called as a disciple. John and Andrew actually were the first, at least according to John. And by the time that the book of John was written, John was an old man. One of the other things that was unique about John is he was the disciple that lived the longest. Every one of the 12 would eventually be martyred for their faith, but John by far lived the longest. So by the time he's writing this, he is an old man, writing about the things that he saw and experienced. Because John not only spent time with Jesus during his earthly ministry, so at least 3 years, and John was part of the inner circle. James, John's brother, John, and Simon Peter were kind of the three that were at just about every major event in Jesus' life. So not only did John see every major event in Jesus' life, but Jesus at his crucifixion, one of the last things he did is he took care of his mom, Mary. So John was at the crucifixion, seeing it, which would be awful. Mary was at the crucifixion, seeing it, which would be, again, awful. And Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, says to Mary, "Mary, this is your son." And to John, "John, this is your mom." So basically, he's telling Mary, "Adopt John as your son." And to John, "John, adopt Mary as your mom." And so Mary goes and lives with John for quite a number of years. We don't know exactly how many, but just think about it. This guy not only spent time with Jesus for all these years, he spent a lot of time with Jesus' mom. Wow. A number of years back, I think it would be about 14 years ago, our family went down to Arizona, where at the time my grandparents were living. And Anita was just pregnant with Lauren, and we kind of got the thought, hey, let's do a bit of a video interview with my grandfather, because we don't know when we're going to be down here again. Our families were kind of separated, and we just thought it'd be really good to have some video footage of our children's great-grandparents in case they don't get to know them. And I remember I was kind of interviewing my grandfather with the video camera, and he started talking about what it was like to be present at D-Day. He served in the U.S. Army. And nobody else in the family had heard the story at that point. He was one of those guys, like a lot of guys, who came back from the war and they would never talk about it. But he started talking about it that day. And the room got really quiet. It was kind of a holy moment. Because I realized, I mean, when you think of D-Day, I've read about it in a book. I've watched a few movies. They were awful. And he has been there. And there's a credibility that comes along with that. And so we just kind of, we hung on everything he had to say about his experiences in the Army and that day. There's a credibility that comes along with somebody that has not just, you know, read about history, but walked it. As you're reading the book of John, I want you to sort of imagine If you have to imagine the author, I want you to imagine now. Here's this old guy who was physically present. I mean, he was at the most significant events in human history. He was present at the crucifixion. He was one of the first people to witness the resurrection. He saw Jesus rise up into heaven. He saw the transfiguration. I mean, he was a part of all these intimate little conversations and listening to Jesus pray, all these things. He spent years of time with Jesus' mom, and he's had many, many years to think about it and what all those experiences meant. Now, by the time that John was written, presumably John was fully aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, these other eyewitness accounts of people that had spent time with Jesus. And so John only adds the parts that are the parts that he saw. So John doesn't include some of the bits that maybe we wish he did. You know, like he doesn't include anything about Jesus' birth, so there's no Christmas story, there's no wise men or whatever, any of that stuff, any of the stuff that we kind of, sometimes you think, oh man, how come he didn't talk about that? Well, he didn't talk about it because he wasn't there. And John is also written a little bit more like a memoir than it is like a journalist would write it. John doesn't for a second try to be objective. And he sometimes doesn't even put things in the same order as the other authors. And it's not because he's not paying attention to the details. It's because his greatest concern is with what did this event mean? What was the significance of this event? So imagine this old guy who's known Jesus all these years, known Jesus' family all these years. By this time in his life, he's experienced some serious persecution himself. One of the church fathers, Tertullian, in the year about 220, records the story of how John at one point was taken to Rome and put in a Colosseum and boiled in oil. At least the way the story goes is that he survived it, and this ultimately resulted in a whole lot of people in the Colosseum being converted. So this is a guy, I mean, bottom line, this is a guy who has been there, who has experienced some real life hardship. So here's this, you know, life-beaten old guy sitting down to write about the most significant event in his life, his time with Jesus. And his words were recorded and preserved for nearly 2,000 years, and translated from Greek into English, and you hold them in your hand. Now, sometimes we, just being honest, we kind of think, oh, the Bible, it's nice. You know, because we got it. I mean, churches give them away for free, so, I mean, what's a Bible worth? It's a free book. Or you downloaded the app for free. Wow. But this is the words of somebody that has been present in the most significant event of human history. And these words are written so that we can understand it and see how that history continues to affect us today. So that's why I hope we'd read this book. I hope you'd give it some time. I hope you would let God speak to you through it. So what I was hoping we could do for the next couple of minutes, and again, this is not maybe going to feel like a sermon, till the last little bit. I'm going to tell you a couple things that are on my mind. But I just want us to go through some of what I would invite you to do on a daily basis. Is we're going to have a little moment of silence, and I ask you in that time just to pray. Say, Lord, speak to me through your word today. And then I'm going to read. I'm going to read the latter half of John chapter 1 from verse 35 to verse 50. If you're a visual learner, then I invite you to read along in your Bibles or read along on the screen. For some of us, we learn best because we read. For others, we're auditory learners. We learn best by hearing, by listening. In which case, I invite you, if you want, to just shut your eyes, if you're comfortable doing that, and just allow God's word to speak to you. Allow even your imagination, as maybe you imagine the scenes in your mind and just see how the Lord speaks to you through that. And I should point out as well, if you're in the habit of reading God's word or listening to God's word on a daily basis, one of the great things about living in the age that we do is there are a tremendous collection of audio Bibles. And an audio Bible is just as valid as a written Bible. In fact, if you downloaded YouVersion, that app I told you about, there are multiple audio Bibles right there on your phone. So you could listen to the radio or you could listen to God's word. You know, just so perhaps if you're that auditory learner or you're the person that you can do this on your daily commute, you put it in the car, you listen to it there, that's absolutely legitimate. So just that's just an encouragement to those of you like myself. Actually, I learn better by hearing than I do by reading. Invite you in this next little time, if you want to just shut your eyes or just listen and not worry about reading, just listen. That's okay too. Either way, be open to God speaking to you through his word. So here we go. A little time of silence, pray, and then we'll read. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 50. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under that fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he also added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So I invite you to take just a moment, and if there's a phrase that popped out to you, a detail in the story that popped out to you, just take a moment and spend some time with God about that. one of the details that stands out to me. And I'll just be brief because, anyways, I just wanted to share some stuff that really stands out to me is there's this invitation that shows up in this passage three times in various forms. It basically is this: come and see. Come and see. So here's John, the one writing this book. I should also point out in the book that John is never actually mentioned in the book of John. John always refers to himself in the book in third person or occasionally as the disciple Jesus loved. Exactly. Some of you already know that. I think that's just part of his style, part of his humility, and the fact that by the time he's writing this, he's already a major leader in the church. I mean, he doesn't need to tell everybody that he was there. He just tells the story of what he saw. Anyways, that's how it shows up. So John, the guy writing this book, and Andrew are followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist identifies Jesus. It's right after Jesus' baptism, and then we get back to verse 37. So when the two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, they followed Jesus. And then turning around, and Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" I just love that. It's just funny. They're following Jesus, and he's like, "What do you want?" And then they're coming up with something to say. Okay, they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" You know, you've just some our spiritual leader just told us that you are like the Messiah. You are the one we've all been waiting for. So where are you hanging out? And then Jesus says this. I just love it. "Come," Jesus replied, "and you will see." And so they went and they saw where Jesus was staying and they spent the day with him. Wouldn't that be just amazing? Jesus just says, "Come and see, just come hang out with me." But here's the part I just love about this verse, and it just speaks to me today, and I hope it speaks to you. When you hear that invitation, "Come and see," there is not a hint of guilt in it, is there? It's just an opportunity. And you know an opportunity when you see one. Have you ever been in a high-pressure sales environment? I remember a few years back, thankfully this was not in Wenatchee, but we were looking for a car, and we went shopping and showed up at a car dealership, and we found a car that we thought we might want to check out and going for a test drive, and we're in the car, and the salesman starts asking a little bit about our life, and he discovers that I was a youth pastor, and I'm really wishing I hadn't said that, because he went into, "Well, Pastor, God has a deal for you today. Just for today, you got to make the decision now." I'm like, "Get me out of this car just as fast as we can." Now, thankfully, not every car salesman is like that. But if you've ever been in a spot like that, you're like, "This is not comfortable. I need a little bit of time to work through this." But the way that Jesus is inviting his disciples isn't anything like that. It's not like, "You've got to follow me." It's "Come and see. Come and see." Think about the time when you first came to hear about the Lord. For me, I was 13 years old, and a friend of mine invited me to a weekend youth rally. It was basically, "Come and see. Hey, I think this will be really kind of cool. We're going to do a lot of fun stuff, and it's out of church." I'm like, "All right. Come and see." It was just an opportunity. It wasn't a guilt trip. If you've ever watched a really good movie and you just want to tell your friends about it, that's a come and see. Or you've ever had a friend that just told you, about a great album they just downloaded or a great book they just read. There's no guilt in that. It's just, this is an opportunity. Something great has happened in my life, and you're somebody I care about, so I want you to experience something good too. So would you come and see? And I realize that God reaches people in different ways, but this phrase shows up three times in the first chapter. Just come and see. I think that can teach us a lot about what it means to reach out to the people around us. All you need to do sometimes is invite them to come and see. Don't worry about making them feel bad. Just invite them to something good. And then the most authentic form of evangelism is you to just say how your life has gotten better because you know Jesus. It's just come and see. Come and see. You know, because I've got Jesus in my life, I've got a greater sense of who I am. I've got more peace and patience. You should have seen the jerk I was beforehand. Just come and see. Just come and see. It's also, I think, an invitation for us, even as we look at this whole next series. I mean, the last thing I hope that you would experience from church today, you know, is I'm challenging you to spend some time in God's Word on a daily basis. As I'm challenging you, is you go, oh, well, I've got to do that. You know, or we'd view it like kind of in a superstitious way, like, well, I know that if I read my Bible, then God is going to make my day better. That doesn't necessarily work like that. But here's what it is. As we spend time in God's Word, it is an opportunity to come and see. Think about it. Through these words preserved for us that God continues to speak through, the God of the universe says, I want to be a part of your life today. I want to lead you and guide you today because I love you. And I've got a great plan for your life. Will you come and see? So maybe you're a student. God has a great plan for you at school. He wants to be there in every moment. Will you come and see? Just, Lord, speak to me. Show me how to live today. Show me how you're at work in my world today. And God, through his scriptures, invites you and me to come and see. Your parent or a grandparent, I mean, man, what a hard job. You're trying to shepherd and shape and mentor these young lives. And it's hard. It's hard. It's wonderful, and it's hard. And the Holy Spirit says to you and me today, would you just come and see? I can teach you how to do this. I've got great plans for you. Will you come and see? In your marriage? Will you come and see? Maybe you're a businesswoman or a businessman. You're making all these decisions at work. You're trying to make ends meet and, you know, try to make something good economically happen in a difficult financial time. God's got a good plan for your business. May not be your plan, probably isn't your plan at all, but he calls you to come and see. And here's this book right here. It's in your hand. It's on your phone. It's on your computer. It's on your tablet. It's right there. Come and see. Come and see. So will you come and see? Not because you have to, but because you know an opportunity when you see it. And here it is. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this amazing opportunity that it is to spend time in your word on a daily basis. And God, forgive us that often, I mean, the Bible is just so readily accessible and it's so common. Most of us have it in our house. All of us could have it on a computer or however, in one form or another. It's so easy to get to that sometimes we think it doesn't matter very much. But thanks for these amazing words, preserved for all these years. That are available to us so that we can know your heart, so that we can hear your story and hear how your story can shape our story. Lord, help me and help us to come and see. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you speak to us still today. Amen.